This is what I want us to do. I want to ask Bobby to play that melody again. Play those songs, whatever you call that. Okay. I don't know. It was good. And this is what I want to do as a congregation this morning is as we give thanks back to the Lord. Because there's so much for us to be grateful for as we sit here today. You may want to sit where you're at or bow. You may want to get on your knees right where you're at. You may want to come to this altar. You may want to stand and sing. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to respond to what you hear. I don't want you to sit there and be entertained. I want you to respond to God's calling upon our heart. Amen? Amen. Bobby, why don't you sing, and we're going to respond.
And come now, fount of every blessing, tune thy heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. See, on Christ. Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Oh, come, oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord.
Sing, for he alone is worthy.
For he alone is worthy. For he alone is worthy. For he alone is worthy. Christ.
I came from, that would be a big what? Amen. 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 Thank you, Bobby. I want you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we won't be there long. Before I get started, I believe this is the first time in I think we've been here about 11 years, that I preached that my family, Linda's family, has been here when I preached. And I just want to recognize Linda's family. Part of their family is here, my mother-in-law, Peggy, and we thank you so much for your support of us throughout the years. And Linda's brother, I appreciate you so much, brother, putting up with you on the golf course the other day and let me do that. And their kids, their grandkids, we just thank you so much for them. And he's a big South Carolina fan, so we were glued to a Clemson game last night, so I was tied up in that. Amen. I also want to congratulate this morning the Spain Park Jaguars and the Vestavia Rebels, who will be playing to go to the state championship game in 2 weeks. And it was an incredible game this past week. And I know we got kids in both of those schools. And we look forward to a great game next Friday. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. The title of my sermon this morning is Running from the Grip of Grace. Running from the Grip of Grace. The Apostle Paul is writing here in 1 Corinthians, and we'll talk a little bit about more about Paul in a second, but this is what Paul says. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. And his grace to me was not without effect." In other words, that grace did not wander in vain. It had an impact on Paul's life. 22 years ago, David McAllister kidnapped a 10-year-old boy named Chris Carrier. He kidnapped this young boy, he molested this boy, and he shot this boy, and he left him for dead in the Florida Everglades. Although the boy was blinded in one eye, he survived. And David McAllister escaped the authorities. And for over two decades, the case went unsolved. At the age of 77, and lying in a hospital bed in a retirement home, David McAllister had had all he could take. And he confessed to the crime he committed 20 years prior. After learning of the confession, Chris Carrier, now age 32, went to see David McAllister in this nursing home. There, instead of berating and pointing a finger, Chris Carrier took the time to share the love of Christ that had so radically changed his life with the man who tried to take his life. That is a picture of grace. I want to do a couple things this morning. First, I want to lay a simple foundation for where we're going to go, a few truths, and then we're going to tackle three different characteristics of why I think people run from the grip of grace in our life. One foundational truth is this. I want to define grace this morning. I thought about bringing a prop in here, and typically when I pray, I'll bring some golf clubs. I think I've done that in the past. I had some tables out here, and we had cooking ingredients to bake a cake. I've done that. And I thought about bringing a big president and putting it right here for you all to see. And then I wandered in here this morning early while the lights were out, and I looked, and I said, the only prop I need this morning is what's standing right here, and it's the cross of Christ. That's the only thing I need this morning, is the cross of Christ. The first thing I want to define is what grace is. I heard it said this way, grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Now we're going to do this the old-fashioned way this morning, and I know you got some note paper, and we're not going to put it up here on the screen. I'm going to force you to take notes this morning. The definition of grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. In other words, it's unmerited favor. You can't earn it. It's just a gift. It's given. It reminds me of when I was a little kid, of my dad's pet peeve when I was growing up, and this is what his pet peeve was. We lived in an apartment in West Lafayette, Indiana, when my dad was going to Purdue University, and in the apartment complex, we used to play all the time. So my dad's pet peeve was, you were home when dinner was cooked and ready to go. And I violated that rule several times, so dad said, the next time you're late, for every minute, you'll get a spanking. Well, I came through the door, I smelt the food, I didn't see the food, I didn't see any dishes. I saw my dad sitting there reading a book, and he looked up at me, and I knew that was the end of the world. And 60 minutes late, that means 60 spankings. He asked me point blank, he says, do you want this all in one installment, or, I mean, in one licking, and you'll die, or do you want these in installments over a period of a month? I said, I'll take the installment deal. At about the third installment, my dad, it was my daily ritual, basically, before I went to bed, dad would meet me in the room and say, drop him and bend over, and this is going to hurt me more, it's going to hurt you, and he'd proceed to give me 10 spankings. But after the third one, he walked into my room, and he said this, we're done. We're done. I didn't earn that. I had earned the penalty, which he had laid down. He said, we're done. I said, what do you mean we're done? I said, is this a joke? Like, you come back in an hour and bring the paddle with you? He said, no, we're done. That's grace. That's grace. There's also two types of grace in the scripture, and I want us to kind of lay this foundation. There's a common grace that's for everyone. That's for the saved and the unsaved. And that common grace is reflected in all kinds of things in life. And I just wrote down a few of them that I found. One's the physical realm, the earth in which we have. You know, there's crops out there that yield its fruit that we eat from. And that's for the saved, and it's also for the unsaved. The air that we breathe, that's for the saved, and it's for the unsaved. The beauty is you travel this time of the year around the country. It's not just for you, the saved. It's for the unsaved, those who don't know Christ. There's a common grace that's reflected there. They're in the intellectual realm, just like in the physical realm of our earth, in the intellectual realm, there's common grace that takes place. John speaks of this, speaks of Jesus as the true light that enlightens every man, not just the saved, but also the unsaved. In the moral realm, we see this. There's good people out there who have good morals. In fact, there's some folks who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior who have better morals and ethics in life than some Christians that I know. Common grace is for the saved and also the unsaved. In the creative realm, we see this all the time. In fact, in the creative realm, many times there's those who are unsaved who are more talented in those areas than we are. Also, we have that in the religious realm. And Paul was a recipient of that in his own life. So there's a common grace that's out there for all of us, the saved and the unsaved. But there's one type of grace that's just for the saved, and that's saving grace. And we find that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So there's a common grace out there that we all partake in, and then there's a saving grace out there in which Christ calls you to himself, and you accept him as your Lord and Savior. The three examples we have here today kind of intertwine with those two, but I hope that we see some of what's going to take place in the next few minutes in our lives, because just as we sat here with Bobby, and we listened to the songs and the words, and not just listen, but participated. I want these words today to participate in our hearts, because I believe God wants us to have a reaction. Here's the big question for us this morning, and you can write this down. Is the grace of God having an effect on your life? Is the grace of God having an effect in your life? We live in a world which nothing seems real. In fact, I think we live in a world that's upside down. We see families who smile on Sunday and are on the verge of complete collapse every day of the week. They walk through the doors of our church. They sit right next to you in the pew. You may be one of those this morning who puts on a great face. And when asked how things are going, we have the quick response, everything's great. had a great week. And in reality, your lives, your family is crumbling all around you. In fact, we know this statistically that 47% of Christian marriages, which means both the husband and the wife profess Christ as Lord and Savior, that's a Christian marriage, 47% of those end in divorce. We see sons and daughters who were raised in the church, who sat right here in these pews for as long as they can remember, raised in the church, go off to college, and for many of them, they never return to the church. We see pastors and church leaders who we have put trust in become involved in sin and lose their place of authority and responsibility and have left churches in broken pieces. And we see that all across our country. We see corruption and deceitfulness in people we trust. We see a world in which we live struggle with morality and purity. And you go, is it going to get any better? And the answer is no. It will only get worse. The question, is the grace of God having an effect in your life? See, church, I believe that if we understood the complete grace of God in our life, that we wouldn't have some of the difficulties we're having within the church, within the body of Christ. If we completely understood what it meant for this cross to be here and what Jesus did for each one of us, we wouldn't be dealing with some of the stuff that we deal with today. But I think we have forgotten some of the basics, some of the fundamentals of our faith. Danny asked, like last week after he made the announcement of the $11.4 million that the church raised, he says, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? And church, I want you to know, if all we do is build more buildings, if all we do is make it more comfortable for us, and lives aren't changed by the grace of God, it's $11.4 million. $11.4 million. We have to understand that in our lives, there's got to be more. And one of the fundamentals, I think, where we go from here, church, is back to some of the fundamentals of our faith, and one of those is grace. Three examples of why we run from His grace. All right, this is where we're going to jump around in Scripture. I want you to follow with me. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10. Verses 17 through 23. This is a story of the rich young ruler that Jesus encounters. Mark 10, verses 17 through 23. If you're writing in your notes, write this down. We run from the grip of grace because we don't understand the substance of His grace. We don't understand the substance of His grace. Let's read Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And as Jesus started on His way, a man ran up to Him and fell on his knees before Him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 18, Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. Verse 20, teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him, and this is interesting, and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. We run from the grip of grace because we don't understand the substance of His grace. The substance of God's grace is found in obedience. The substance of God's grace is found in obedience. Jesus wasn't asking this rich young ruler to become desolate. He wasn't asking him that you need to go and sell everything you do and go live in a cardboard box someplace. He was wanting to know if God himself, if Jesus himself, was more important than the things he had. He was wanting to know if the rich young ruler would be willing to let go of that which he felt was so important in his life. He was asking him for obedience. And you know what? Here's the interesting thing. The rich young ruler almost did everything right. In verse 17, he fell on his knees. He showed humility. Also in that verse, he asked the right question. What must I do to be saved? To have eternal life. In verse 20, he gave a great Sunday school answer. I've done all these things. Jesus said, great. Then you need to give me something that you're not willing to give up. He was willing to do everything else except that which he couldn't be obedient to. To give up everything else except that which he couldn't be obedient to. Last week, Danny read a letter from a prison inmate. And if you weren't here, get the tape because it was powerful. If you weren't here, it was from an inmate up north, I believe, that Bill Reed had an influence in his life at one time. And he's on our church email, he's on our church address, and so we send him stuff all the time. And he got the information about the Every Generation campaign. And he sent a check, a commitment card, I should say. He sent a commitment card to the church saying, this is what I want to do. Now, folks, he's not sitting in the pews. He's not enjoying the air conditioning. He doesn't enjoy anything you enjoy. He's incarcerated. And yet, he was willing to give up what little he had to experience the substance of God's grace. And that substance goes so much deeper than the things that we have. Are you willing to let go of those things? Are you willing to let go of that? Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your kids. Are you willing to let go of those kids? How about your position? You know, one of the things that challenges my heart is when we have members of our church stand up and say, you know, my position, the things I have, I'm giving them all to God, and we're going to go on the mission field. Look at Don down here. That challenges my heart because they get it. They understand that the substance, understanding that grace, has to start with obedience in our lives. This morning, when you listen to Bobby play, and if God was challenging your heart, what was he telling you to do? The substance of God's grace is found in obedience. But there's a second thing I want us to go to. I want you to go to John chapter 12, verse 1. And there's a second character here in the Bible found in John chapter 12 that I think is an interesting character we don't preach a lot about. I think this is one of the second reasons why we run from the grip of grace. And it's Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. And here in chapter 12 of John, it says this, starting in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus. She poured on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. He was a thief. We run from the grip of grace because we don't comprehend the presence of His grace. I think the second thing we do when we try to run from the grip of God's grace is that we don't comprehend the presence of His grace in our life. Now, I want you to think about Judas for a second. Here's a man who witnessed Christ heal the sick, made the blind see, tell the lame to walk, feed the 5,000, calm the storms, and raise the dead. What more did Judas need to see? He had seen it all. And yet, in the midst of Jesus, he couldn't understand God's grace. The presence of His grace is found in love. The presence of His grace is found in love. Mark 12, 30 says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. You understand? Do you want to understand the presence of God's grace in your life? You got to love. You've got to love. Without it, you won't know. See, this is what, and I believe this is true. I think this is, and I hate to say it, but I'm going to be honest with you. I think Judas, we are more like Judas in this area than probably the other characters that we're going to talk about. I think when we begin to run from the grip of grace in our lives and begin to go and we feel this disconnect with God, I believe we're more like Judas than any of the others. More so than the rich young ruler and more so than the next character we're going to talk about here in a second. And you may say, why? And I believe it's because of one word, and I believe that word is pride. See, Judas, he had too much pride. He wanted to be the man. He wanted to be the guy. And you go, well, Rick, how do you know this? Well, I mean, you know, he turned Jesus in. He went to them and said, hey, listen, you want Jesus? I can deliver you him. I can get him for you. For 30 pieces of silver. For 30 pieces of silver. I believe pride in his life is like the pride in my life. Where I take God off my throne and I put something else there. Pride makes us blind. It makes us inward. And it makes us unyielding. Makes us blind. He had to be blind because he watched Jesus do all these things, and yet. I don't know if you've ever been in a room that's been pitch black. Have you ever been in a room that's been pitch black? Now, I've got one of those in my house. In fact, Kurt's been staying in it downstairs. Call it the cave. It has no windows. And when you shut the lights off, I want you to know this is what pitch black is. I used to do this as a kid. It got so dark, you put your hand right in front of your face, you know. And you got your eyes so wide open, you can't stand it. Thinking that the wider you open your eyes, the better you're going to be able to see your hand. You know, you're just staring at it. It's right here in front of your face. You can feel your hand, and yet you can't see it. And I want you to know we can get so caught up in life that we don't even see the grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We can get so caught up in the things, teenagers, that we think we so desperately want and need in life that we forget about the grace of God that is right in front of us. Pride will blind you. It also turns you inward. It makes you selfish in life. It makes you say, I want this for me. It's for me. It's for me. And it makes you unyielding in life. You know, one of the things that I have the privilege of doing is counseling. Now, I know some of you who counsel may say that's not a privilege. It could be a curse. And there are days I walk out of my office at 8 o'clock at night and go home and I'm just spent. But it's an opportunity to touch people's lives in some way. One of the great things I do is I do premarital counseling, and I love it. We've done about 100, and geez, I don't know what the number is now, but almost 150 of these in the last 5 or 6 years. And I ask this question of those couples, this is one of the first questions I ask. And those who have been through premarital counseling with me, well, they will say, yep, he asked that question. I say, can you have a perfect marriage? Can you have a perfect marriage? What do you think the most answers I get, those who are married? Huh? No? How many would say no? Raise your hand. Okay. Okay, we can set up appointments anytime you want in my office, okay? I've got a year. You know, in the world's picture, you can't have a perfect marriage. You can't take sinful man and sinful woman and add them together and the equation equals perfection. You take sinful man with sinful woman, you join them together and you get chaos over here. Humanly speaking, you can't have a perfect marriage. You're not going to be a perfect father. You're not going to be a perfect mother. You're not going to be a perfect neighbor because we are sinners, all right? You're sinners saved by grace. But this is what I tell my couples. You can have a perfect marriage. You can. Now, it's not going to be perfect in human eyes, but it can be perfect in God's eyes because of one thing. It's called grace. The same grace that covers you as a sinner, so that when God looks at you, what he sees is not that sin-stained, riddled person you are, but he sees Jesus Christ's blood. That same blood that was shed at Calvary is the same blood, people, that can cover your marriage. And listen to me, and I know this for a fact. Our church has got family after family after family who's sitting here every week that next week they may not be here together. Now hear me, this is free marriage counseling advice right now. Listen to me. There is only one thing that can fix it. It's called grace. Because when you have God's grace and you're not running from that grip of his grace and you're taking that grace of God and you're developing that within your home, I want you to know something. It covers your sins. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect. There is nothing that goes on in your life that God, listen to me, that God can't fix. Hear me. That God can't fix. It's got to come through his grace. Through his grace. And here's the last character, and we're going to be done today. I want you to go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Probably be my most favorite. In fact, if I could preach 52 weeks out of the year, probably 50 of them would be on this passage. Luke chapter 23. Starting in verse 39. Here's the picture as we close this morning. Once you get this, here's the picture. Jesus has lived out his ministry for the last 3 years. He's a young man, about 33 years of age, and it's his time to go to the cross. He has gone through the tribunal, he's been sentenced, he's been tortured. There's agony, physical agony that's taken place. And he goes to Golgotha, where they're going to put him on a cross and crucify him. He's hanging on the cross, and there with him are these two thieves. And I've talked about this before, and you've heard this story many times. Two criminals on either side of Jesus. And starting in verse 39, this is what happens. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, meaning Jesus. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Here's the third thing. We run from the grip of grace because we don't embrace the fullness of God's grace. We run from the grip of grace because we don't embrace the fullness of God's grace. Now stay with me. The one thief or the one criminal on one side who told Jesus, hey, if you are the Christ, save yourself and save us too. This is what he wanted. He wanted a little bit of that grace called mercy. He wanted a little bit. He wanted the easy part. He didn't want the hard part. See, the hard part was dying to figure out the fullness of God's grace. He wanted the little part. He wanted the mercy part. He wanted the life part. Jesus, hey, if you are who you say you are, then why don't you save yourself? Hey, and in the meantime, while you're doing that, go ahead and take me with you. Hey, let's just come off this cross. Let's just do it. Let's just do it. He wanted a small measure. The other criminal on the other side wanted the full thing. He wanted the whole thing. He wanted the fullness of God's grace. And that fullness of God's grace was basically he had to die to self. He had to die to self. The fullness of God's grace is found in one word, and that word is called faith. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's faith. That's faith, church. That's faith. When nothing makes sense, when all hope is gone, when despair is at its greatest, that's faith. That's faith. You know, there's a cheap grace out there that I've read about. The cheap grace really doesn't have any strings attached to it. There's no discipleship involved. There's no confession involved. The fullness of grace. Man, that's hard. That's hard. Here's the question. If you are running from the grip of grace in your life, if you're running away from God's grip, what's next? Where are you going to run to? Teenagers, is there sin just riddling your life right now? You're pulled into and you're sucked into this vacuum of got to have it. Everybody's doing it. I know. I was a student pastor 15 years. I know what you go through. I know about the commitments we lay down at the cross. We've nailed them there. Man, God, I'm going to give you this sin, man. I'm going to nail it to the cross. And yet a week later, we're back doing the same thing. Do you understand what it means to be in the grip of God's grace? Singles, do you understand that you're not alone? And as much as sometimes we go, God, I can't go through this life without a companion. I'm lonely. Do you understand that God's grace is sufficient in your life? I know it's hard. Husbands and wives, God, man, I wish we could go on for an hour just talking about this. Are you willing to say it's not about me? Are you willing to say, you know, God, I messed up along the way? Are you willing to understand that the only thing that's going to get there is the grace of God in your life? Because humanly speaking, you're messed up. I'm messed up. If it wasn't for the blood of Christ covering that mess, it ain't going to work. You understand that? I hope so. Is there something you're clinging to that you can't let go of? You gotta have this, like the rich young ruler. Is there something that's there? Man, why take a little bit of God's grace when you can have the fullness of God's grace? When we adopt and live in the grip of God's grace, let me tell you what it's like, and we're going to close. It's like a safety net. It's like a safety net. I don't know if you guys have ever been to the circus or to this one place. This is really cool, in choir. I guarantee if you go there, it's worth, I think we spent about $200. The Cirque du Soleil, you know what I'm talking about? If you don't know what I'm talking about, go on the website. Cirque du Soleil, it's this like mini circus that they had down in Orlando. And I, Lynn and I celebrate kind of an early anniversary when we went to this thing. It was unbelievable. There were people everywhere doing all these crazy kind of circus type stuff. And there's a trapeze, man. They are flying through the air. And every time they do that, it just takes your breath away because you're going, you know, if it was me on that little swing thing he's got there, and it was me trying to catch you, it ain't happening, you know. You're going down. But here's what they had. They had a net. They had a net down there so that, you know what, if you did get dropped, there was something there to hold you up. There was something there to keep you from dying. The grip of God's grace. Or you can be like my son, years ago, trying to teach him how to ride a bike. Greatest illustration I know about getting out of the grip of God's grace. In this big parking lot, the only thing in that parking lot was a big old tree about 100 yards down the way. And had a little slope to it. And then we were in this big parking lot at the church. I said, this is what you're going to do, Jordan. You're going to pedal, and I'm going to hold on to the seat. I'm going to grab a hold of the back of that seat, and I want you to know you don't have to fear. Because as you pedal, I'm going to hold that bike upright so that you're not going to fall. You're not going to hurt yourself. I'm going to be right there with you. But Jordan, you can only do, hey, you got to understand that if you pull away from me, you're on your own, buddy. You're on your own. First two or three times, we're pedaling down that thing, and all Jordan wants to go do is just take off. I'm holding on to the back of that seat with everything I got. George, slow down, slow down, slow down. I was a lot younger then, and I could run a lot better than I can today. Started to sweat. Okay, let's do this again, because he was wobbly. You know, we would get going, and he'd get that little lean going, you know, and I'd be pushing him back. But he wanted to go. Sure enough, about the fifth try, I was exhausted. And he was just pedaling. And all of a sudden, I was holding on that seat with the biggest grip I could. And there he's pedaling along. And all of a sudden, poosh, he breaks free. He's free. He doesn't know he's free. He thinks dad is there as a safety net holding the seat. He looks. There's no dad. He's just pedaling. And you can see this fear come across his face like, uh-oh. I'm on my own. And all of a sudden, he started the slow death spiral, you know? You've seen it. They just kind of get in that slow little spiral. They don't know how to get out of it. And I'm a dad. I'm going, God, it's going to hurt. You know? It's just going to hurt. I'll pick up the pieces. I'll pick up the pieces. And sure enough, that circle got tighter and tighter. And before I could get there, you know, there was skin all over the pavement. Because he went from the grip. He got away from the grip. And I want you to know, church, as the body of Christ, if you begin to run from the grip of grace of God, you're going to crash and burn. Just the way it is. That's the truth. That's the truth. So the question is, does the grace of God have an effect on your life? The Apostle Paul said it. He says, hey, it's not without vain. There in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, hey, it's not without vain. I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. How do we know? Because Paul's life changed. And people around him changed. Church, we're going to go to an invitation. As we prepare that invitation, this is what I want you to do. We started this service. We started with worship, and this is still worship. That's what this is. Preaching is still worship. And church, as we come to a conclusion this morning with this part of worship, because when you go, you still worship. if you're in the grip of God's grace? Is the grip of God's grace in your life having an effect on you, your family, your friends, your neighbors, your place of business, in the church? Be honest. Hey, when I was doing this week, I want you to know, I cried right here at this altar when I was praying, because you know what? God, I fail at this. I'm like Judas. I got way too much pride. Man. And we need to repent. And we need to say, God, I can't do it on my own. It's the grace right there at the cross. That's why we come to the cross, because His blood was shed for you. Church, I want you to stand. As Michael leads us and our staff is up here, participate in this worship and listen to God.